guys are wrong. You guys have made this awful hard, yeah. Give you, I know, no it. Rick just, hey, fly. It was a good push out of the nest, huh? Here you go. And so, I want to start by apologizing. I'm fighting a little bit of a cold, so I'll try my best to not clear my throat into the mic and end up in trouble. So I do want to thank Rick and Phyllis for giving me this opportunity to grow my gift and to hopefully discover my gift in a safe place where that can happen. So in preparing today, or this week, I asked Josiah, my son, if for any advice he had for me. So of course, you know, Josiah's favorite preacher is, right, Joel Osteen. So he said I should start with a joke. So Josiah's going to start me off with a joke if I can have my helper come up. Come on up, bud. All right. Okay, is your mic on?
Yep.
All right.
One morning, a mom went to wake her son up one Sunday. And she said, all right, time to go to church. And then the son said, I don't want to go to church. And then the mom said, why not? And the son said, I'll give you two good reasons why I don't want to go. And he said, one, I don't like those people. And two, they don't like me. And then the mom said, well, I'll give you two reasons why you have to go. One, you're 33, and two, you're the preacher.
That's right. Good job, buddy. The best part, Josiah actually came up, that was a joke that he had heard on his own and wanted to tell. The best part about it is that as a child growing up, my mother literally woke me up every Sunday, either singing some 70s song or, and then she would typically tell me that joke was part of it, that I had to get up for church because, yeah, you were 35 years old and you're the preacher, so. Okay. All right, let me start by praying for me. Father, we thank you for meeting us here, Lord. Father, we ask that that your words would be clear today, Father, and that your heart would be seen. And Father, we just ask that you would bring your peace today and that your presence would be here. Amen. I do want to give a quick shout out to everybody in the back row that actually made it today. So there's a couple of them that did not make it. So I know I see which Lewis twin made it. Yeah, we see which one did not. So even Melissa made it all the way from West Virginia for us. So and I wore the shorts today for a little throwback to my younger days. Okay, so this all started for me the 1st of January. I was doing a small wedding for my sister and Marcus, and Phyllis came up to me after the wedding and said, we want you to speak on covenant some Sunday. And so I thought, okay, yeah, that sounds good. And so I began to dive into covenant, and this has been something that burns in my heart for quite a few years. I mean, probably going back 15 years now. And so it took me on a whole bunch of different avenues. Covenant is a very large subject once you get into it. There's a lot of different avenues, different areas you can go into. So I'm going to try to keep my thoughts basically, try and lay this stuff out. So just fair warning, hopefully it goes well. So covenant is the joining of two parties. Most of the time in modern day, what we see is, and even in modern day, I don't think we have a very good picture of what true covenant is. The closest thing that we have in our culture would be marriage. You know, marriage is probably the closest thing to covenant. that we have. We even still refer to marriage as a covenant. But covenant in the Old Testament, in Jesus' day, would have been, it's the joining of two parties. It's when whether it is two people, it could be two nations. Whenever they would come together, it was basically the two becoming one. They would join together. So they would do that in a few different ways. They would, by either the sacrificing of animals. Sometimes they would sacrifice an animal. The animal would be split in two. The two parties would pass through the animal as a sign of their agreement together. And basically what that was saying was, is that if I break this covenant, let me be as this animal. You know, there's blood involved. You're basically saying, you know, let me be as this animal if I break this covenant. Some other ways in the Bible that they show, there's some times where they actually just would cut their hands and then join their hands together, you know, in the sign of blood, the two blood becoming one. There was also the exchanging of garments a lot of times in covenant with David and Jonathan. They actually, Jonathan gives his garments to David. So again, a sign of you becoming one. And then the other is, of course, a name change. You know, and again, in marriage, you know, the wife takes the husband's name. And again, we see that in covenant, that's part of it. We actually have a name change as part of that also. And covenants can also go a lot of different directions. You know, of course, as I said, you already have your marriage covenant. You can have covenant friendships that you enter into. You can also have, you know, there could be business covenants, depending on, you know, business transactions, that sort of things. But the covenant I want to talk about today and kind of start with is actually our covenant with Jesus. And this is kind of, I read a book on covenant by Asher Intruder, and he actually talks about there being, he refers to them as covenant circles. And basically it's a small circle, and then it continues to get bigger as it goes out, okay? And at the center of that, the smallest circle is your covenant with Jesus. That is the most important one, you know, kind of like ripples and waves. That's the one that affects all the other covenants around you. Next covenant out would be, you know, your marriage covenant, your covenant with your children. You know, that would be the next circle. But obviously, if this center covenant isn't strong with Jesus, and if it isn't right, none of the other covenants that you are trying to enter into or that you're trying to uphold are going to be right. So as I began to look into this, our covenant with Jesus, I began to see a lot of different things, and it's been an interesting place for me, and I'll kind of talk about that a little bit here at the end. But I began to see that God's main focus in life, you know, in looking at this, is He wants a covenant people. You know, you go back to, you know, the Israelites, you know, He's ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, He's been looking for covenant. He's looking for relationship. He's looking for intimacy with us. He, you know, He goes back to, you know, He creates a covenant with Abraham to have a covenant people. He wants people to have a relationship with. And so I'm going to hit a few highlights here on that covenant that God establishes with Abraham. And I kind of want to tie that into a little bit of our covenant with Jesus, and what I feel he's calling us to. And my hope in all this is that in the end, obviously, as I said before, a covenant is a very large, you know, thing. It'll, you know, something we'll probably spend eternity learning about with Jesus. But hopefully, you know, in this, I just want to kind of stir up a little bit of a fascination, a little bit of a desire to say, I want to know about covenant with Jesus. I want to know how to enter into this with Him. So and you guys don't have to turn here in your Bibles, just because I'm going to kind of bounce around quite a bit here and just kind of give some highlights. But Genesis 15, So God comes to Abraham, and he's looking for a covenant people. And God wants to establish his covenant with Abraham. And his covenant is basically that, you know, Abraham will have, you know, his inheritance will be as many as the stars, okay? He's basically prophesying, you know, us, so to speak, as entering into that covenant. And so this is a version of a sacrifice covenant. Abraham takes a heifer, a goat, a ram. There's a dove and a pigeon involved. And he actually takes all these animals and he splits them open, cuts them in half. And he prepares this sacrifice covenant for him and God. And so as he waits, it says then in Genesis 15:17 that when nighttime comes, God actually comes and puts Abraham to sleep. And two parties still pass through the covenant to establish it. There's a smoking furnace passes through, and then also a burning torch passes through this covenant to establish this covenant between God and Abraham. Abraham never actually passes through the covenant. And I want to highlight that because, you know, I believe this is kind of the first sighting of grace, you know, in that God knew Abraham could not uphold his side of the covenant. You know, just as God knows, you know, through Jesus, we can't uphold our side of the covenant. And so God actually, you know, withholds both sides of the covenant. He's the one that passes through, and he's the one that is going to hold up both sides of the covenant. And I find it interesting, too, just, you know, my little side note as I look at this, is that you have a furnace and a torch, you know, kind of the Father and the Son, you know, both passing through to establish this covenant. So Jesus establishes, or, well, God establishes this covenant with Abraham, and he actually establishes it in his own name, in his own power. He's going to be the one to uphold the covenant. Abraham, again, doesn't actually pass through. I'll get to that later. But Abraham, really, the only thing God wants from Abraham in this covenant, his only side of it, is relationship. God just wants to establish relationship with Abraham, and he's trying to find a connecting point. Now, when God establishes a covenant, you know, just like he did with Abraham, he is going to be the one that sets the terms, you know. He's not going to come into our wants, even though a lot of times I think it would be nice. In my own mind, if God would just come in and see the world the way I saw it, you know, if he would come in and fix all my problems, everything would be a whole lot easier. But God, he's not looking to be on our terms. He's looking to get us on his terms. And in Joshua 5, and I love this part just because it's something that rings out over and over in my head as I go through my daily life. But in Joshua 5, Joshua is crossing into the promised land, and they actually encounter in my belief, I believe it's Jesus standing there. He's holding a sword when they encounter him. And Joshua says to him, he says, "Are you for us or are you for our adversary?" And so his question is, "Are you for me or are you against me?" And I love the response. The response is no. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I come. And so basically, I heard it described once as basically, Jesus said in that phrase, "I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over." You know, I came to bring the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's true in this covenant, you know, as you see with Abraham. He's not coming to talk about our things, or, you know, or come into our religious discussions. He's coming to take over. He's coming to bring the kingdom of heaven and to establish his covenant. So again, in Genesis 17, God shows up again to Abraham a second time, and this time is when he actually says something to Abraham. So he is again going to establish a version of covenant with Abraham. And he says in Abraham, he says to Abraham, he says, if you walk before me and if you are blameless, is what he's looking for. Then I will, you know, uphold my end of the covenant. But, you know, as I looked at this, you know, again, back to the grace of being blameless, you know, Abraham never walked through the other side of the covenant. Jesus walked through for him. Just as us, you know, God looks at us in our covenant today. Jesus looks at us and he says, you know, the only thing he wants from us is he wants us to walk in his ways and be blameless. And that is a very, you know, easy thing to do with Jesus before us and with grace. And he is looking for relationship in all of it. And so after God establishes this covenant, he gives Abraham, at the time he is Abram, gives him a new name. And he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. He also changes his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. And he adds an H to both of their names, which, interestingly, in talking with Scott at work, he actually said that that H is actually a part of God's name in the Hebrew language. The letter that he added to Abraham and Sarah's name is actually a part of God's name in the Hebrew language. It kind of means like behold, kind of is like a, you know, a extra emphasis there. So again, God is just adding part of his name to Abraham here at this point, taking on of names. So again in Genesis 18, God visits Abraham a third time. And he's on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah at this point, okay? And he stops by to see Abraham. Abraham prepares a meal for him. And at the end of the meal, God, you know, these, I think there's three of them that are there total. And they are heading to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. When they get up, they actually have a, God actually has a conversation, I guess, with himself, and he says, should I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? And so I've always found this story a little interesting in that, you know, God was had already made up his mind that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He was already there to do it. And so he makes up his mind that he will let Abraham know what's going on. When he tells Abraham about it, Abraham begins to plead with him. He begins to negotiate. He begins to, you know, say to him, you know, God, will you destroy the city if there is 50 righteous found? Will you destroy the righteous and the wicked? And so God begins to say, you know, no, I won't destroy the city if I can find 50 righteous. And this negotiation, this dance between the two of them continues. And they actually go all the way down to 10, you know, that Abraham gets God all the way down to 10 righteous in the city. And I always found it interesting. I thought, you know, God, why, you know, why did you negotiate with him? Why did you go down? Why, you know, did you let Abraham do that? And as I was researching, you know, preparing for this, I realized that previously to this, God had entered into covenant with Abraham. And Abraham was calling on that covenant at that point in time. He was making a request on God because of that covenant. And that's why God honored that covenant. He honored that relationship with Abraham and was honoring, you know, the all the way down to 10. He goes all the way down to 10. And I believe, you know, in my heart, I believe God would have went all the way down to 1 had Abraham kept going. I believe he would have honored the covenant all the way down to 1. And so, So I give that overview of the covenant with Abraham to focus on, you know, looking at our covenant with Jesus. In the same way, when Jesus died on the cross, you know, there's your blood sacrifice. Okay, that's the blood sacrifice that has been made. And the covenant, I believe, is joined between Jesus and God. You know, they're the ones, they're the furnace and the torch that pass through that blood sacrifice for us. And Jesus stands in our behalf. And the only thing he is going to require back from you is intimacy. That is the thing that he wants back on your side of the covenant. To establish this covenant, you have to have intimacy with him. You know, just as Abraham invites him in, they have meals together. You know, we need to find out with the Lord, how do I establish covenant with you? And so the more I read into this, I text Phyllis this week and I said, you know, there were two things here about 12 or 15, man, I'm getting old, Phyllis. About 12 to 15 years ago, there were two things that that I really went after, and one of them was a teaching by Mike Bickle on the Song of Solomon and about intimacy with Jesus. The other one was actually covenant, and until I got into this, I never put the two together. I never actually tied the two together that in this covenant, God was looking for this intimacy with me. And that's what establishes this covenant with Jesus. And so, you know, as I began to prepare for this, I text Phyllis and I said, hold on, let me see if I want to go. Let me go here first. So we're looking for intimacy. Jesus is looking for intimacy with you. And this is kind of a little bit of a heart-wrenching verse for me. This is a little bit of a... So in Matthew 7, 22, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus' response to them is, I will declare to them, I never knew you. And that's it got me thinking. That is a verse for me that, you know, in that day, I want to be known by him. You know, it might not be about how many souls you saved, how many, you know, people you healed, how many words of prophecy you gave in that time. I want to be known by him. I don't want him to look at me and say, I never knew you. And I believe this calls to that there is a deeper covenant, that there is this covenant that you can enter into with Jesus, that is something that grounds you and roots you. As Tom nicely set up there talking about the foundation, you know, the foundation that's laid long ago. And this is that covenant. You know, covenant is what grounds you and roots you. So my story out of this is that, as Rick said last week, he said, you know, are you ready? He was in the middle of his message, and he says to me, are you ready for next week? And I said, as of right now, I am. But as of that morning, when I walked up front for worship through the week, and I'm standing over here in worship, and I'm building my case. I'm building every reason why when church is over, I'm going to Rick and Phyllis. I'm saying, I can't do this. I cannot do this next week. And for some of you that know, the Lord has really had me in this place for last 5 or 6 years probably, where I just don't. Let me set up by saying this. 10 to 15 years ago, I was a person that I could walk into church and I felt God instantly. You know, I felt him on the way to church. I felt him when I walked in. I felt him all through worship when I was up front. You know, when everybody else was ready to leave, I'm still feeling him, man. It was still there. I came out after work on late on Monday nights, you know, and I spent hours in the tent, most of the time by myself, you know, just worshiping, just entering into covenant with him and seeking out intimacy with God. Well, here about 5 years ago, five, six, 7 years ago, that basically just dried up for me. It was gone. And even though, you know, I could show up and we could have a great worship service, and yeah, the worship songs were good, but I felt nothing. And so, you know, obviously that's a very frustrating place to be. And actually, hopefully, you know, I'm still very much actually in that place. So I said that to say, so on Sunday, I'm telling the Lord, you know, look, you know, for the last 5 or 6 years, I've been in this place where I'm not even real sure why I show up anymore, you know, and of course, I mean, you know, we have great things, we have great, you know, pastors, teachings aren't what kept me showing up. Sorry, Rick, they were good. Phyllis's end times pep talk in the morning isn't what quite got me here. You know, the worship team, you know, fantastic worship, especially with our new worship leader, Summer, in the back, right? And she's also doing guest speaking, too. So we got Summer. Summer is catching on fire. She is special guest speaker and worship leader. She is, yeah, this is, I think, Adam, I think me and you are just going to have to stay home with the kids, send Summer and Maria out. I mean, I think that's how it's going. So that's where we're headed. I'm not feeling anything anyway, so we're good. So I'm standing over here in worship and having this conversation with the Lord. I said, you know, Father, I don't feel anything. You know, I'm building my case. I'm telling Rick and Phyllis after church, I can't do this. Maybe we'll reschedule for August or something. But because I've got everything already, you know, exactly why this isn't going to happen. And so, of course, before I can talk to them, I've got to convince the Lord that it's okay for me to say that I'm not doing this. So I'm having a conversation with him about why I'm not doing this. And so I went through all that. I said, you know, Lord, like, the only reason I still show up here, you know, I go through the whole list. You know, I'm not feeling anything. I'm not, you know, I don't feel connected. I don't feel this. I lay out the whole thing. And I said, Lord, the only reason I still show up here is because of the covenant me and you established 10 years ago. Because of that covenant, because of those nights that I spent in that church, and because I feel this is where I'm called, that's the only reason I still show up. And the Lord said to me, exactly. That's why you get to talk about it. So as I went through this week, you know, as I was saying before, the Lord began to tie into me. I sent a text to Phyllis and I said, you know, I never tied in before the covenant and the intimacy. I never tied the two together. To me, covenant was something you were going to do, and it still is. Covenant is something you do when you don't feel right. You know, even when I don't feel like it, I still get to be a husband. I still get to be a dad, you know. Because those are covenant relationships that I have. Even when I don't, you know, feel like it, I still show up here at church because this is where Jesus has me. This is where he has me called to. And so I still show up. And so, and I don't mean that to sound like this is a bad setup. This is just where my heart is at the time. So I began to see, you know, as I researched this covenant, you know, I began to see that the tie-in between, you know, it's the love in the covenant, it's the intimacy in the covenant that brings me back, that keeps me coming back. It's the fact that in Song of Solomon 5, he says the Shulamite woman is out looking for her beloved, okay? They've been together. He comes, he knocks on the door. She's kind of slow getting out of bed. She opens the door and he is gone. She can't find her beloved. So she goes out into the city looking for him. Well, she says, she meets some other women and she says, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm lovesick. And the Lord began to show me, this is where you've been for the last 5 years. This is where I've had you. And currently am, still am. I am out in the city looking for him. I'm looking for my beloved. And even though it doesn't feel great, but that's where I'm at. And Mike Bickle always used to put it this way. He would say that when he was talking about love and intimacy, he would say that to Jesus, he would say, "You ruined me. Where else can I turn but to you?" And so I just kind of want to close with that in this covenant, Jesus wants to establish a covenant with us. He wants to establish that foundation, Tom. He wants to establish that covenant that says, I'm with Jesus no matter what happens. No matter what happens, it goes so deep that I can't move from this spot until he tells me I can. And that regardless of what happens, I have to continue to seek him. I have to continue to show up, continue to be the lovesick one, even when I feel sick, and I continue to look for him. I continue to seek him. And that the goal is that he gets me to that place in his love that, you know, as Mike Bickle said, I'm ruined. That where else can I turn? Nothing else that the world has to offer can match what I've seen in him, can match what I've experienced in him. And that only comes through the intimacy, through the establishment of that covenant. So, Father, we just ask that your covenant would be established with us and that you would find a covenant people here with us, that we would be grafted in to the root, and that your love would establish us, and that your love would see us through and would seal this covenant upon us, that you would seal it upon our hearts, seal it upon our arms, that we are your beloveds. We are the ones chosen by you that have stood through it all and have stood in your covenant. So I guess I would like to pray over, just release anybody that wants to establish this covenant. Anybody that wants to go deeper, come up front, and we'll have Rick and Phyllis pray for you.